I was born in Korea when I was 10, immigrated to South America, Argentina, and then went to Brazil. And when I was 15, came to the United States, landed in a town called Monterey, California. Grew up there, went to junior high, high school. Then went up to UC Davis, graduated from there, and then went to seminary in San Francisco. First place of ministry after seminary was in San Francisco. So Monte Toyon, I'm familiar with this place. I came here so many times for different kinds of retreats. Mount Hermon, went there many times. So to me, Northern Cal is kind of familiar to me. And I always say that I'm a heartless man in Southern Cal because I left my heart in San Francisco. I have no heart in me. I'm a heartless man. So it's good to be back in Northern Cal. I love Northern Cal. I don't know how you can afford to live here. It's so expensive. I feel like you are all fortunate enough to be living in Northern Cal and enjoying good weather and nice atmosphere. And San Jose grew so much. I landed at the airport, and just the airport grew a lot. Now I have a new connection to San Jose. Our third child, we have many kids. Third one is Andy Bob. And he started working at LinkedIn, in Sunnyvale. So we came up one day earlier. I flew, and then my wife drove with three of our daughters. And so today we had lunch with him at LinkedIn. It's a great campus, and he's so happy to be here, and we're so happy that he's working here. Now he needs a wife. He has a job, and now, you know, he's at that age. So if you want to be a sacrificial lamb, let me know. Why don't we pray and start? God, speak to us as we desire to listen and truly to have a good soil, that the good seed will fall and 30, 60, and 100-fold will bear through your grace and through your blessings. Help us, oh God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To give a little more kind of introduction of myself, my name is Jimba Park, and I think I gave the explanation how I got named Jimba when I was in higher calling. But there are many of you who weren't in higher calling. Maybe you stayed at lower calling, so... I just let you know, kind of quick story. When I went to high school in Monterey, one of my teachers couldn't pronounce my Korean name, Hyung Eun. He couldn't say Hyung or Eun. He would call me Hu. I'm not Hu. And then he called me Helwon, Helwon. I'm not a Helwon. Don't you have an American name? No. Can I call you Jim Bob? He was from Texas. I said, sure. You know, there's Billy Bob Thornton, you know, Jim Bob. Why not? And he started calling me Jim Bob. My friends calling me Jim Bob. And kind of liked it. You know, there are a lot of Jims, a lot of Bobs, not too many Jim Bob. So, you know, I liked it so much that I decided to name my three boys with Bob as the part of their first name. It's Josh Bob, Andy Bob, Sam Bob. Serious. It's in their birth certificate. Yeah. We have six kids. Wow. Half a dozen, huh? Why so many kids? Is because church wasn't growing fast enough, so I had to do something. Just, you know, gotta do something. God said to be fruitful and multiply. So, you know, between two of us, first multiplication is four. So we had four kids and then adopted two more. So we have six kids. We have a wonderful story to share that comes from our family. Both wonderful and also at times truly, you know, challenging at times to have so many kids. There's an old saying that, you know, if you have a lot of branches, the wind blowing never stops. So there's always something going on in our household. Our oldest is going to get married next year. February. You know, I think this mic is kind of going on and off. Is it? Or is it just my imagination? Is it okay? It's okay? Yeah. Okay, if it's okay with you, it's okay with me. And then my youngest is 9 years old, and she's up here just having a time of her life, you know, with her siblings. During the messages, you're going to hear stories about, you know, here and there about our children and how through our children we experience God's grace and God's truly power in our lives. My wife and I, we've been married for 28 years now. We got married in San Francisco. We met at UC Davis. She was 22, I was 25. And we were young. I think that's the best way to get married. When you're young, you don't know anything. So you just say, I'm in love. Let's get married. And we get married. Yeah, I realized how young she was when she started crying at the honeymoon, saying that she misses her dad. You know, so I thought, wow, man, this is bad. But we have a wonderful family together. And I'm pastoring right now at a church called the Oriental Mission Church, kind of politically incorrectly termed church. Oriental, I think it's back when our forefathers didn't know any better that Oriental wasn't proper, kind of politically correctly termed or incorrectly termed church. So we just call it OMC, Oriental Mission Church. But our church has 46 years of history, and past about 15 years, they've been fighting. Oh, they've been fighting so much. It's been in the media so much. When people say Oriental Mission Church, they know our church is a fighting church. The Los Angeles Police Department, we are blacklisted, you know, because they came to our church so many times. And we had so many lawsuits. When I went to the church, we had 11 lawsuits pending. And then I got sued 5 times and fired twice. But now, you know, after all these years, so OMC stood for one messed up church. But now we have a new acronym, OMC, except it's one more chance. You know, God has given us one more chance. The church is doing really well. You know, there's no better church to go than OMC right now in LA. There's peace and there's joy, and we're always laughing at church. You know, when I first came, people were like, you know, when I look at them, they look like they're about to kill me. Now they're like so loving and all, everyone's smiling. So I hope that, you know, seeing your faces, boy, this church must be good because you're all smiling. You're not ready to kind of eat me up. Okay, so let's go jump into the Word of God. Matthew 25. Wherever I go, this is the first message that I give. You know, many of you who went to the higher calling, you heard this message. So it's going to be a repeat. And repeat is always better because it's kind of, the core of education is repetition, so you will know. Okay, if you have your Bible, Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30. If you found it, can someone read out loud? One person? 25, 24 through 30. No brave soul? Okay, thank you. I'm sure every one of us at one point in our life, we thought about what we want to do with our life. What do I want to do with my life? That's the question of a century that, you know, everyone would love to have answered to. And we kind of wonder, you know, what would be the best way to live my life? We always need to have end in mind in order to really have a good start. A lot of times we always kind of look at right now in this situation, not really looking at the end. When you look at the end, you can plan better. The parable of Jesus told many parables. This one is talking about the end time. How you can prepare the end time so that you can live this life well. You see, life doesn't repeat itself. We got to do it right. We're not like cats. We have 9 lives to live. We only have one. If you mess up one, that's it. You're messed up. So you got to do it well. You got to do it right. You got to plan it right so that you will not be at the end of your journey and for you to say, well, I wish I could do it over again. You know, in our church, we have a lot of senior citizens. And a lot of times I hear this story about, you know, oh, how I used to, you know, wow, I live this kind of la, 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 la. But it was kind of worthless, meaningless. Man, I wasted my life. You don't want to be at that point at the end of the journey. You got to be able to say, wow, it was worth it. It was good. If I could do it over again, wow, I would do it. I wouldn't change a thing. You know, I did a lot of weddings. I think I did about over 400 couples, you know, weddings. Because when I was a young lad, it was a big church. So, you know, there were a lot of couples getting married. And there was something in the water that people were just getting married left and right. And since the senior pastor was having all these many kids, you know, there were about 8 families with 4 kids. So I was always telling them, if you're not going to witness, have babies. You know, if you're not going to have babies, adopt. If you're not going to adopt, then help the people who are adopting. So, you know, whenever I do the wedding, I tell them this story. At the end of your journey, living together for 20, 30, 40 years down the road, for you to be able to look across the table, across the room, and to see your kind of shriveled up husband, and then your kind of a, you know, old wife, to be able to say, oh, honey, if I could do it over again, I would love to do it with you again. Well, that would be the greatest kind of compliment, wouldn't it? You know, we want to live that kind of life at the end of our journey for us to be able to say, yeah, we did it right. Because life doesn't repeat itself. So even when you're young, even though you may be young at age, you got to plan it right. You got to do it right. And this parable helps us to plan it right. This parable has two lessons. Two major lessons. One is this. Well, let me tell you the parable first. The parable is about this. There's a master who is going away on a trip. And while he was going away, he has 3 servants. To one servant, he gives 5 bags of gold. To other, he gives 2 bags of gold. And to the third one, he gives 1 bag of gold. And when he returns after some time, the guy who had given, who had 5 bags of gold, he multiplies and brings 10. And he's praised. And the guy who was given 2 bags of gold, he brings 4. And he's praised. But the guy with 1 bag of gold, he was the one with the problem. He brings back just 1 bag. And you would think, well, at least he didn't lose it. But to the master, this wasn't good enough. This was laziness. This was something that he didn't expect, you know, this to happen. So he is scolded and he's kicked out. You don't want to be like this 1 bag gold guy. There are 2 lessons that to be learned from this parable. One is this, that all of us are given bags of gold. Some of us have more, some of us have less. You know, in other Bible, this is the word that it uses is talents. You know, some people had 5 talents, some people, you know, the one guy had 5 talents, other guy had 2 talents, and then the third guy had 1 talent. Now, some of you may think that I have a lot of talents, a lot of gifts, a lot of bags of gold. And others, you may think that I don't have much. In fact, I thought I had none. When I read this Bible passage when I was young, I thought, man, this guy had 1 talent, but I have none. In fact, not only I thought I had none, people around it reminded me I had no talent. I was good at nothing. I have an older brother who is 1 year, 5 months, 1 day older than me, and 5 years younger sister. My brother is good at everything. You know, whenever, you know, he's really good. Whatever he touches, he makes something. He became an architect. My sister, she is really good in writing. You know, she writes really well. She has great penmanship. When I wrote, write, my dad used to say, it looked like drunken worms. You know, just, how can you, did you write with your feet? You know, he used to tell me that. Because I was like, really bad penmanship. I was good at nothing. I was great at breaking stuff. You know, my nickname was Destroyer. Because whatever I touched, it broke. I took apart my dad's camera and I put it together and there were some pieces left. So it didn't work afterwards. And I got in big trouble. And I took apart my dad's like watch. I love to kind of take things apart. But always, whenever I put it together, there are a few pieces always left over. And things don't work. So I got in a lot of trouble when I was young. I was good at nothing, but I was good at one thing. I had great personality. My dad, I'm a PK. You know what PK stands for, right? Yeah, problem kid. At times, perverted kid. Yeah. Yeah, some people say, you know, perfect kid, but I was a problem kid. My father was a pastor, and he wanted to abide by the Bible. Do not spare the rod. So he, you know, when we're growing up, boy, we had rod in the house. We got beat up pretty bad if we got out of line. Especially when I get into fight with my brother, 1 year, 5 months, one day older brother. Now, I always kind of, you know, he's not that much older. And always I got hand-me-downs. I never got new clothes. Always, whatever he wore, even underwear, you know, whatever he wore, I was wearing it. I said, that's not fair. And I said, I got to do something about it so I can wear new clothes. So I began to eat. I out-ate my brother. I ate, and I started getting bigger. And my mom said, you're getting fat. And I said, I don't care. No. The only way for me to get new clothes was to outgrow my brother. So I got really big. And then it just never ended growing. You know, I'm stuck at this, you know. I'm not fat, I'm just fluffy. You know, don't call me fat. I'm just undertone. That's how it was. But, you know, my dad, he was really strict. When we got out of line, when we do something, especially when I fight with my brother, boy, my dad got angry. He says, you know, how can under the sun only two of you share your blood? Between, bro, how could you fight? And he just, you know, took out the rod and my brother, he's introverted. When he gets, you know, in trouble by my dad, he doesn't eat, he doesn't talk. So, you know, he just, you know, just. So my dad didn't really like hitting him. But me, on the other hand, I get hit 5 minutes later and causing trouble again. So, you know, he just beat me without, you know, feeling any guilt because I had no side effect. Just, you know, I get hit, and then 5 minutes later, I'm just running around like, you know, kind of a dumb kid. You know, and I realized why I was trained. I get beat up and still keep on ticking because God wanted me to go to the Oriental Mission Church where I was going to get beat up by the church. I was prepared. So I felt like I was good at nothing. Growing up, you know, my parents' prayer topic was me. You know, my mom prayed for my brother a little bit, for my sister a little bit. For me, she just got down on her knees and she cried while she was praying for me. God help my son, second son. He needs you, God. That was like her prayer topic. And she let me know all the time, you know, I'm praying for you, okay? You better live up to the prayer. I go, hey, as long as you don't beat me up, I'm okay. You know, that's how I was. But then, someone who I felt like I had no talent, there was something that God had given me. Look at, I'm here preaching the gospel to you guys. All of us have something, something. You know, you may, you know, comparing to the other person, you may feel like, I don't have much, but God has given you something to everybody. Second lesson is this. That God is going to do an accounting at the end of our journey. When that end time comes, he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I had entrusted with you? That 0.05 talent that I gave you. Maybe 1/10 of a bag of gold that I gave you. What did you do with it? Now, we don't want to be like this one, the last servant who didn't do anything with it and brought back whatever was given to him and to be scolded and to be kicked out. What was his problem? You know, God wants to do great things with the gift that he's given us. Talent that he has given us. The little that he entrusted us. He wants to do great things. You know who Jesus picked as his disciples? He didn't pick great people. People with the great potentials. Jesus picked the losers. People who are at the margins. People who are just, you know, thrown away. Fishermen. Tax collector. Just people who, you know, just didn't amount to much. And to them, Jesus gave him power. And with that power, they were able to turn this world upside down. It is not because they had a lot to offer. It was because whatever they had, they were willing to give to God, that the power was exercised. God wants to do great things through you and I. Did you know that? When I discovered that truth about, you know, what God wanted to do with my life, I got so excited. Wow. Even someone who has a nickname, Destroyer, he wants to use me to do what? Boy, this God is kind of weird. This God is kind of amazing. This God is kind of awesome. To use something that is useless to the eyes of other people to do magnificent stuff. You know, one day I was watching TV and they said, I'm sure the older folks here heard of name Johnny Carson. No? Am I the only one who watches TV? Those people who work in Silicon Valley, they don't watch TV, huh? They're the bookworms. They said they're going to do a flea circus. You know, have you seen flea circus? I have seen a lot of circus. There are all kinds of animals that come out in circus. I've seen elephants do kind of tricks. I've seen, like, you know, horses come out do tricks. I've seen even pigs come out and do circus. You know, I've seen all kinds of animals. But did you know there's one animal that you don't see in circus? You know what kind of animals there are? Sheep. Sheep, you don't see. You know why? Because sheep are the dumbest animals. They're so dumb, they're not teachable. You just teach them something here, and you turn this way, sheep forgets. Sheep cannot be taught to do any tricks because they're the dumbest animals. They cannot be taught. You know what the Bible says we are? You are the sheep. Praise God. We're so dumb. That's why we need to come back next Sunday to listen to the message again. What did you say last week? And we forget again. What was it that Jesus said? You know, we just keep on forgetting because we're sheep. But then, you know, in this show, they said they're going to do flea circus. Flea, their power is in power of jumping. I'm sure young people here have never seen fleas. I had my share of flea sharing time in my life when I lived in Korea. The little tiny little bugs, they jump. They jump and they jump 100 times their body height. You know, they got some powerful legs. If you and I had legs of fleas, we can jump over Empire State Building. That's how powerful of leg they are. That's their gift. That's their talent. So I thought, you know, how can they do circus? Maybe the guy broke their legs. Maybe he tied a string behind on one of a leg. How could they keep this fleas, you know, under just not jumping? Of course, the guy comes out in a little jar, and there's a little table and with the slides and seesaw and you know, a little bicycle. And then he brought out in a little jar, and he took out one, and they were alive. They were moving. And as soon as he opened the jar, I thought, oh, they're going to jump. But they didn't jump. And he took out one flea with the forceps and then put it on the slide, and it was coming down, you know, this little flea, happy flea, just coming down the slide. And then he put one flea on one side of a seesaw, other on the other, a tiny little one, toy. And then he was going up and down. They're just right there, moving the legs, like, you know, but not jumping. I thought, wow, how did he train for them not to jump? Of course, Johnny Carson would ask, you know, how did you train these fleas? And the guy said, well, hard part is catching them. Once you catch them, that's it, game over. You put them in a short neck jar and close the lid. And like other times, they would jump. But unlike other times, as he's jumping, he's hitting something. He's busting his head. He busts his head. He's hitting his head on the lid. And then he's going, oh, what happened? Before I jumped and it was okay. Now it hurts. And he's jumping again. And he's getting banged up left and right. And he's being bruised and he's getting hurt. And he's thinking in a little tiny, you know, a flea brain. Oh, it hurts too much to jump. Oh, maybe I'm not supposed to jump anymore. Because every time I jump, it hurts. And then after a while, in the little tiny little flea heart makes a decision. I'm not going to jump anymore. Because every time I jump, it hurts. So it begins to crawl. Still got the legs. Still got the power. But made a conscious decision not to jump. Because of the hurt and the circumstance. When I was watching that, I thought, wow, that's a picture of my life, our lives, Christian lives. God said, you can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, we don't trust in their strength. We just run into the glass ceiling. Oh, I try to jump and I exercise my power. Yet, I hit something and say, oh, this hurts too much. Oh, this doesn't work. Oh, maybe this only works for Pastor Jimba, but not me. So we just begin to kind of, you know, experience certain kind of pain and certain kind of blockage. And so in our mind, we make our conscious decision. Maybe I'm not going to jump anymore. I'm just going to just live an ordinary life. Forget about wanting to evangelize the world. Forget about, you know, trying to just bring glory to God through my life. I just live like an ordinary Joe. But you still have the power. God still has given you power. He never took it away. You still have it in you. But you made a conscious decision to just go with the ordinary instead of going with God. What was wrong with this guy with one bag of gold, one talent? The problem with him was this. First of all, he had no dream of what he wanted to do with this one talent. He had no vision. No vision. What he wanted to do. Other two servants with five and two, they knew what to do. But this guy with one talent, what am I going to do with this one? Maybe he had reasons why. Well, if I had five like the other guy, if I had two like the other guy, but I only have one. Wow, I can't see anything with this. So he buried in the ground. He had no dream. How many of us live our lives without any dreams, without any vision? You know, when I was young, when I was in college, I used to attend kind of this kind of conferences and retreats. And whenever I went, you know, for some reason, all these speakers, the vision was a big theme back then. And the young man have a vision. And I said, I have a vision. I can see fine. I got my glasses to help me see too. What are you talking about? You know, have a vision. So I was confused. So I came up with my own version of what vision is. Vision to me is your ability to see the finished product. Ability to see the finished product. Mothers have vision. Mothers are visionaries. They're holding on to their child and they can't even hold up their necks. And they're like, oh, like that. And the mother's like, I see doctor in you. Oh, I see stethoscope around your neck. Oh, I see white gown you're wearing. Oh, and this baby's going, what is she talking about? You know, mother's going, you know why mothers just risk her life and invest everything that she has upon this child? Because she sees vision in that child. She sees dream in that child. She sees potential in that child. So that's why whatever she gives, it's not akawa. It's you know, it's worth it. But you know, I tell the parents, I tell your parents and I tell adults, children are the worst place to invest because the return is terrible. Return is terrible. You invest everything that you got, but you know, later, not much returns. That's biblical. The Bible says when men and a woman unite, they shall unite and leave their mother and father. They're going to be leaving. Why are you investing so much upon the kids who are going to be leaving? Just do a little bit. Little bit. Just feed them. And you know, so they won't die. That's about it. I told you I do a lot of weddings. I see parents sitting in front. You know, they cry at the wedding day. I said, why are they crying on this joyous day? You know why they're crying? All their investment is blown away on that day. All their investment is gone. You know, just that thief, you know, taking my daughter. Yeah. That loose girl is taking my good son. You know, you just... they're going to be going away. So you know, you don't invest too much. You know why parents invest so much in you? It's because they see vision in you. They have dream. You know, so they invest and invest. Yet, it's not like, oh, you know, this is wasted stuff. No, they don't say that. When you have vision in life, whatever you invest, it becomes worthwhile. It becomes joy, not pain. See, if you have a vision, certain vision in life, and you're going to that direction, whatever you're investing, it's not a wasted time, a wasted energy, a wasted resources.
It is joy because you are living your dream.
My eldest is 26, Josh Bob. He graduated from Rutgers University in Texas, and he majored in media business. He wanted to go into the Hollywood and make, you know, videos, the films and all that, but his ultimate goal was to be a gamer. He wanted to be a gamer, you know, as a parent. Say, gamer? You play video games all day. What kind of job is that? Don't be a gamer. That's a terrible thing. And we were kind of worried. And I was praying, God, you know, don't make him a gamer. But his prayer was more powerful than mine. He became a gamer. In fact, he started working at a gaming company called Riot Games, League of Legends. You know, he loves it. You know, he's living up his dream. He said, you know, Dad, he used to tell me, Dad, pray for me that I'm interviewing with Riot Games, that I would get that job. That's my dream job. That I really want to work there. I visited their campus. It's awesome. Dad, pray that my dream will become true. And I said, well, you know, son is asking for father for prayer, you know. So how can I not? I said, God, you know, help him. And he didn't make it. Second time, you know, another opportunity came. Can you pray again? He didn't make it. Second time. I thought, wow. So I don't think it's will of God. Was, no, but it's my dream. You know, I got to live. So third time, he made it. To him, going to work is not a chore. It's joy. He doesn't want to come home because he's living out his dream. He's just there from he eats breakfast, lunch, and dinner there. He doesn't come home. Why? Because he is having the time of his life because he's living out his dream. You see, when you have a certain dream and certain vision in life, that doesn't become a chore. That doesn't become a hardship. It becomes a joy. But this guy with one talent, he had no joy in life. He had no dream, no vision. The Bible says people without vision will perish. We need to have a vision. If Cornerstone Church doesn't have a vision of what they want to see 5, 10, 20 years from now, then you will go nowhere. You got to have a clear vision of finished product. Then whatever you invest, it doesn't become a wasted time, wasted resources. It becomes joy. You know, I'm a pretty good husband. Why? Because I go shopping with my wife. Because, you know, for a man to go shopping with women, it takes sacrifice. You got to have kind of a martyrdom, you know, kind of an attitude. Because shopping concept is way different between women and men. For men, shopping is this. Oh, I have an item in mind. Hammer. I got to buy hammer. Oh, hammer, Home Depot, aisle 13, left bottom. You go there, pick up a hammer, you pay. That's shopping, right? That's shopping. For women, on the other hand, when they say, honey, I'm going shopping. What are you going to buy? I don't know. You don't know. Where are you going there? If you don't even know what you're going to buy, where are you going shopping? Goes, oh, I'm going to window shop. Our windows are okay. Well, you know, they're not broken. What? To go shopping with someone who had nothing in mind, that takes sacrifice. That's me. I go shopping with my wife. One time we were at Macy's, passing by cosmetic section, and they told us to come. There were two monitors. And took picture of my wife. And left monitor, her face came out. A couple seconds later, on the right monitor, my wife's face came out, except she looked about 20 years younger. All the blemish gone, you know. It's just all the wrinkles gone. Beautiful. And this is what they said. If you use our new product that just came out, this, made out of placenta or something, you know, just gross. You know. How many placenta did you have to get, you know, just to make that? If you use this product, in 6 months, your wife is going to look like that. And my wife said, honey, let's go. How much? It was very expensive. My wife knows me. She knows that I hate to spend money on cosmetic products. To me, cosmetic product is a waste of money. God made human out of dirt.
how much money can you put on your face in order to make the dirt look better? Dirt is dirt. You know, just dirt is dirt. No matter how much you put, you know, stuff there. So my wife said, let's go. And I said, oh, wait a minute. Is it guaranteed that she's going to look at? Well, if there's no change in your wife, you can bring it back. We'll give you money back. They were confident. And I said, how much was it again? I said, well, it was like a few hundred dollars. And I said, oh, that's expensive. And my wife said, honey, let's go. I said, hold on. Wait a minute. And then my wife said, why are you doing something that you never did before? You know what I told her? Because I've seen a vision. I saw the finished product. I see the finished product. Money is not the problem. Because I see the finished product right here. You know? If you're gonna look like this, oh, I'm willing to spend the money. That's what it is. When you're able to see the finished product, when you are able to see the vision in life, what God can do with your life, investment is not an issue. Sacrifice becomes joy. That's the reason why your parents are willing to invest so much in you, because they see potential in you. They see vision and dream in you. And God is the same with you. God sees so much potential in you, He decided to invest His Son Jesus Christ for each one of us, so that we can become His dream, His vision. And the second thing is this. What this guy with the one talent did wrong was this. That he not only had no vision, but he didn't start. Laziness was his biggest problem. For Christians, you know, one of our biggest spiritual enemy is our laziness. That we become so lazy about the, you know, just putting off stuff that we need to do today till tomorrow. You know, what we need to do today, we cannot put it off till later. We need to do it today. This guy, you know, he thought, well, you know, I still have time. And by then, the owner came back. The master came back. What we need to do today, we don't put it off till later. We need to do it today. I read this cute story about devils having a meeting. Agenda was this. There were too many people committing to Christ. They wanted to put a stop to this. So, you know, they were having a meeting. How we're going to put a stop to all these people committing to Christ, their life to Christ. And one devil said, well, let's kill them all. Well, we tried that before. You know, you killed one and 100 more believe. Oh, that's not going to work. Let's tell them there is no God. Well, we tried that before too. You know, there's a lot of agnostics, but even agnostics, they know that there's some higher supreme being. They don't know which one, but they know they believe in a God. Well, you know, they're going back and forth without any kind of, you know, solid plan. Finally, way in the corner, tiny little devil raised his hand and said, I have an idea. What's your idea? Well, let's tell them there is God. And that God loved the world so much, He decided to give His only Son, Jesus Christ, a Savior. There was a silence in the room. And the Savior came to this earth, and He died on the cross to save people. By this time, they were like all like angry. They're like, what's wrong with this tiny little devil? Maybe he's possessed. You know, maybe, so what's wrong with him? They're like all calling names. Let's tell them all that people have to do is believe in Him, and they will not die and have everlasting life. They're about to throw a stone at him. And then with the devilish smile, he said, well, let's tell them that they don't have to believe today. There's always tomorrow. They don't have to commit today. There's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. Friends, do not put off what you need to do today too late. You know, one thing that I regret greatly in my life is this. My aunt, I had three aunts. Among three aunts, the second aunt was my favorite. You know, whenever I went to visit her, she just cooked up a storm for me. Whatever I liked. I love kimbap. Maybe that's why I'm kimbap. Yeah. And you know, and she would like borrow these cartoon books And while I'm looking at cartoon books, she would make kimbap and, you know, she would feed me. She only had 3 daughters. She had no son. So I was like a son she never had. You know, whenever I went, oh, you know, 형언니 왔냐? Oh, welcome, welcome, welcome. And she would welcome me in. And she was like so good to me. She was like kind of licking my face and, you know, just, oh, she was so good to me. But I thought, you know, oh, okay, whenever I go, you know, I know when I'm leaving, she gives me money. You know, and all this thing. But never once I told her how grateful I was. You know, I thought it was just, okay, one day, I will say, one day. One time, I was older, and I went to Argentina to speak at a retreat. And I got a phone call from South America saying that my aunt, had, you know, she had a stroke. Like, as soon as I heard that, she had a stroke. And she's unconscious. Oh, no. I never thanked her. I never told her how much I appreciate it. And I said, oh, God, you know, please don't let her die yet. But, you know, a couple of days later, I heard, you know, I got a news that she passed away. Boy, why? Why couldn't I say simple word as thank you? Thank you. I just kept on putting it off. You know, I'm kind of a, you know, just, not that I was ungrateful, but, you know, I was kind of shy to say, oh, imo, kuma. Simple word as that, putting it off until it was too late. So I prayed to God, God, you know, there's no way that I can say on this earth. So, you know, I know she's in your bosom, in your care. Can you tell her how much I appreciate what she has done for me? Do not put off what you need to do today till tomorrow. This guy with one talent, he kept on putting it off. Laziness is the biggest hindrance to our spiritual walk. The Bible never says that for us to be lazy. The Bible says, you know, look at the birds in the air, not the birds sitting on the branch. We need to be busybodies. We need to be extra busy, especially if you want to be Christians. You know, a lot of times Christians think that it's a good excuse for us to not to do well in school. No, no. You need to, in order to really live your spiritual life, in order for you to be a Christian, you need to be extra, you know, diligent. If other people are sleeping like 6 hours, you need to sleep 5 hours so that you can do your quiet time. You can really have a time of devotion. You can have a time of worship. You need to do that. You know, me being a pastor, it forces me to be diligent because every week I have to preach 5 different sermons. On Sunday, I have to preach 3 times. So, you know, it just presses me to prepare. So even here, tomorrow, if you don't see me outside walking around, it's because I'm preparing for Sunday. You know, need to be diligent. So now, I used to sleep about 7 hours. Now I sleep about 4 to 5 hours a day so that I can kind of, you know, do the things that I need to do. Now I'm used to it. You know, my eyes open at 4:30 because, you know, I do the early morning prayer every day. Well, I don't do every day, 3 days a week, but I go the other days. Boy, you know, Korean people are just crazy about praying. You know, they do every day early morning prayer. Do you have early morning prayer? 새벽 기도? Oh, good. Don't start. Don't start, okay? Don't start. Just, you know, this is Korean churches, this early morning prayer, they think, you know, and they say, oh, Jesus woke up early in the morning to pray. He did once in a while, not every day. But, you know, we want to outdo Jesus. Just Jesus did a few days. We got to do better than Jesus. Don't do that. You know, just... So every day at 4:30, my eyes just open. Even if I go to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, my eyes open at 4:30. Automatic. And I can't close my eyes. Oh, I got to go to church. You got to be diligent. And you need to have a dream and vision. You need to be diligent. And third, you need to do small things first. You see, here, the master praises the guys who had 5 bags of gold and 2 bags of gold for multiplying. How he praises is this way. You were faithful in small things. So I'm going to put you in trust of bigger things. You see, the secret of kingdom of God lies in small things, not in big things. You got to do well in small things in order to do well in the kingdom of God. You need to have a faith of a mustard seed in order to move mountains. You have to have a faith of a little child to enter the kingdom of God. You need to go through the narrow path and narrow door. That's what the secret of the Bible is all about. Not these big things and I'm going to do just huge things for God. No. When you're faithful in little things, God will entrust you with the bigger things. If you're not even good at little things, forget it. Growing up at home, for me, tithing was, you know, just automatic. My dad said, you know, even if you get 10 candies, one is God's. So what do I do? You know, just give in the offering basket my candy? No, give it to someone else in the name of God. It was automatic. This one guy was having a difficult time just giving tithing to God. So he decided, okay, God, he went to bank and cashed his paycheck. Got all this cash and says, you know, God, I'm going to throw up in the air. You get what you want to, you know, you grab what you, what's yours and whatever falls on the ground, I'm going to keep. And he did that. That's a dumb thing to do, isn't it? An evil thing to do. And some of us ask questions about this. Pastor, is it before taxes and after taxes? You know, even that question is more of, you know, you want to keep more for yourself. If you have that kind of heart, don't even do it. Don't do it. Yeah. God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, we need to start small things. Small things. It's not about money. It's about trust. You know, we say that God created all things and he owns all things and we are the stewards. Stewards are the slaves. We are the servants of God. We're doulos, slaves of God. Nothing belongs to us. We come empty-handed, we go empty-handed. That's our life. And whatever God has given us, that is amazing grace of God. That is a blessing of God. So we need to manage it well. We need to be conduits of God, not the reservoir. You know, as it flows, this is healthy and clean water. If you just contain that water, you become Dead Sea. It rots. So you got to constantly do that. Let it go. Let it go. You know, one time I did, after going to OMC, I did a lot of funerals. And one time this young guy died. He was like, you know, 20-something, and he died of, like, accident. And his parents asked me to do the funeral. He loved music. He loved music. And during the funeral, they put brand new iPod in the coffin. Brand new iPod. He can't take it with him. He's not going to be listening inside the coffin. Why is he putting brand new iPod? I feel like, you know, I'm going to wait till everybody goes home. Why are they burying brand new iPod? You can't take it with him. Friends, we come with nothing. I had 6 children, and I've seen in the labor room, they come buck naked. They bring nothing. They want to grab onto something, and they're born with nothing. And when they go, they take nothing. So while we're here, be faithful in little things. With the little things, even Jesus said, you know, well, what you have done to the least of these, you have done unto me. You know what the least of these means? Giving water to the thirsty, giving food to the hungry, clothing the someone who is shivering, visiting someone in prison. Little things, little things. These things God loves. And he said, whatever you have done, least to these little things, to the least of these, you have done unto me. Be faithful in little things. This guy maybe thought he had too little. You know, compared to other guys, I got nothing. Well, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do? So he did nothing. If he was faithful in little things, at least he wouldn't have been kicked out. You know, I thought about this story. What if this guy with the one talent, one bag of gold, decided to go out and do something with it? Well, I don't have much, like that guy with, you know, 5 times more and 2 eyes more than me, but I'm going to do something. So he goes out and invest in something. He decides to open up a juice bar with the, you know, one talent. But somehow juice bar doesn't go well. You know, a big juice bar opened up next door and you know, and your didn't work out. Or someone drank the juice and had a, you know, some virus or something, you know, just had to close down. The master comes back. What did you do with one bag of gold I gave you? Sir, I went out and opened up the juice bar. But this juice bar, next to it, there was a juicer bar. You know, just more juice and juicist bar. It didn't work. I'm sorry. I blew it. At least he wouldn't have been kicked out. And there wouldn't have been any gnashing of teeth. Because at least he tried. The problem with some of us is we don't even get the ball rolling. We don't even try. Life, God never blames our failure. Did you know that? God never blames our failure. In fact, God loves our failure. Because the more we fail, God loves to use us. He doesn't use the success in order to really, you know, you're great. No. He uses someone who has hit the rock bottom in order to raise him up to do something wonderful. The important thing is, when you hit the rock bottom, who are you going to grab? Whose hand are you going to hold? If you look at the life of Joseph, Joseph was a visionary. He hit the rock bottom, but he still held on to God. And I want to share one thing before I end the message. I began the message by saying that we all need to have a vision of God. You know, when you have vision of God, God doesn't say, okay, wow, you have such a great dream. Oh, such a great vision. Oh, I'm going to bless you, make your path straight. Oh, you're going to do everything well. I'm going to just be with you and bless you, and then everything's going to be smooth sailing. Not. No. You know why I went from EM to KM? I did EM for 20 years. EM was good. You know, I left Korea when I was 10 years old. And I went to South America and came to U.S. And so for me, you know, second language was Spanish. And third language, we went to Brazil. So Portuguese, English was my fourth language. But English was my kind of like, you know, language that I was comfortable. So I did EM for 20 years. And it was fun. EM was kind of exciting ministry, EM. Easy ministry, EM. Excellent ministry, EM. Ministry, too. But then, you know, after 20 years, kind of, you know, God began to give certain burden in my heart. Yeah, you're doing well. I was at a church called Yongnak. And church is doing well. And adults, we have about 1,000 people every Sunday. These are second-gen people, postgraduate. And boy, when second gen, you know, get commit themselves, they're really good. So, you know, I was having really time of my life. We had a wonderful team of pastors, seven pastors. We used to call it Magnificent Seven. Just, you know, I just said, okay, next five Sundays, we're going to do a sermon on stewardship. And each one of pastors knew what to do. You know, worship pastor, he comes up with all the songs, you know, sets of songs for five Sundays. You know, what kind of songs we're going to sing. Small group pastor comes up with the small group questions. And, you know, and I just have to give them the passages and the theme of each message. And everybody does it. It was wonderful. But then the statistic came out saying that 80 to 90% of the Korean Americans who graduate from college leave church. We're doing well in this one local church called Yongnak, but the rest of the people who are second generation, they're just dying, living godless lives. But I began to see a certain pattern. After people get married, they come back to church. And I asked them, so what made you leave and what made you come back? And they said, well, what made me leave church is this. They're looking at, you know, a lot of them grew up at church. Looking at my mom and dad and their spiritual life, it was a joke. You know, they're so holy shmoly on Sunday, and they're 집사님, 장로님, 권사님, all these titles on Sunday, but they come home and they're just fake. They're fake. So I didn't want to have anything to do with that kind of God. So I decided, okay, you know, I don't want to believe God that my parents believe. But why did you come back? Well, I got married and have kids. I think it's better to raise kids at church than outside. So because of my kids' sake, I came back. And I realized, wow, there's something major wrong with this picture. And I began to pray to God, God, you know, what can I do? I am happy at this church, but what can I do? And God gave me a vision. And the way he gave me vision was kind of strange. I was reading, meditating upon the word, and I read Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This was a passage that comes after Joshua, who entered the promised land. And, you know, and he, in Joshua chapter 24, he makes a proclamation. As for me and my household, we're going to worship God. That's what he says. That we're going to be Christian, you know, godly family. But then after he dies, after that generation went to be with God, the following generation, Judges 2:10 says, neither knew the Lord what God had done to the Israelites. So they knew nothing about the parents' faith, ancestors' faith, and the history, what God had done to the Israelites, bringing out from the slavery through the wilderness to the promised land. They knew nothing. So now the time of Judges began, dark ages of God's people. Meaning that they began to live their lives without God. I said, wow, it only takes one generation skipping for church to die. That was the conclusion. I said, wow, that's terrible. And we are at the crossroad of that history. That we are not, you know, this immigrant church is going to die by the next generation. Because 80 to 90% of our people are leaving church. And then I started watching this one Korean TV program called 우리 아이가 달라졌어요, My Children Changed. It's kind of an interesting program. They bring out these problem kids. These are like little kids, you know, 4, 5, 6-year-old kids. I think they brought them from hell or something. You know, they're terrible kids. You know, they do all kinds of bad things. You know, they kick parents and they, you know, in public, they spit at their mom. You know, if they don't get their way, and they just lie down on the ground and they kick. They're terrible kids. And the specialist, you know, this child psychologist and all these people, specialists come and help these families fix their problems of their children. And how they do it is always the same. There's a pattern. Always the same. You would think that the specialist would go to a child and say, okay, kid, no. They always go to the parents, and they change as the parents' behavior change, as the parents' language change, as the parents' reaction change. Children react to that change. How strange. You know, and my wife and I are watching, wow. You know, you would think that, oh, you know, that specialist is going to work on the kid. No, they work on the parents. When the parents, you know, before when kids reacted, you know, spat on mom's face, mom got angry, after yelling at the kid, you know, and they work on the, okay, next time your child does that, you know, hold them down and tell them, look straight in the face, not yelling, tell them, no, no. Right? And then, you know, kid begins, oh, strange, mom changing, what's wrong? And then, you know, kids begin to react that way and say, wow. When adults change, children react to the change and change automatically. And God just gave me a vision. Wow, the first generation need to change in order for second generation to change. You know, I've been kind of preaching the message to the second generation, but then I'm doing backwards. I need to go to the origin. I need to go to the parents and begin to challenge them that unless you shape up, unless you change, unless you live by the gospel, your children are going to go to hell. But then, you know, the language was a problem. You know, I couldn't speak Korean that well. Then as soon as I just said, oh, God, is that the vision that you're giving me? You know, for me to go to the first generation? But then I don't even preach Korean well. You know, then I got a call from church in Seattle asking me to come to their church as their pastor. It was a Korean church. And I thought, well, I don't do KM. I'm an EM pastor. And then church in New Jersey called and asking for me to come. So, oh, I don't know why, who told you what, but I don't do KM. I'm an EM pastor. And lastly, you know, just church in Texas called. And I thought, I'm like Samuel in the Bible. You know, while he was sleeping, God was calling him. Every time he called, he went to Eli and asked, did you call me? Did you call me? No, no, no. And third time he answered to God. So I said, okay, God. If this is it, then you give me the sign. So I got a call from Texas and it was a pastor who's retiring wanting me to, you know, come to his church. And I said, what made you call me? I don't even know you. And what made you call me? And answer that he gave me, I thought it was a joke. You know, I said, this man is joking. You know, he said, while he was praying, there were 7 bowls of rice. And then there was only 1 bowl of rice with the steam coming up. And he looked at it, it was jimbap. Not that he was joking, you know. I said, what? So that's why I called you. And I said, wow, this. So to make long story short, I went to that church. And that church was really good church. It was the largest Korean church in Texas. Sunday attendance was like over 2,000 people. It was a big church. And for me to go. And as I was preaching every Sunday, I had English manuscript translated into Korean using Google Translate and all that. And I was like doing. And I just, you know, had such stress preaching in Korean that after I was done every Sunday, my like all underwear was wet because of sweat. And you know, I should have taken church in Seattle because, you know, summer in Texas was so hot. Oh, you know, I should have gone to New Jersey, Garden State. But because I wasn't responding fast enough, God decided to send me to Texas. Dallas summer is so hot. A brother there lived in Austin. He was saying, it's not that bad. Because it's Austin. Austin is like Paris of Texas. Dallas was so hot. We had swimming pool in our backyard. Texas, one thing good is that homes are really cheap. Dirt cheap. So we had house with the swimming pool in the back. So I thought, oh, it's so hot. I can't wait to go home and jump into the pool. I went home and clothes off and jumped into the pool. And water was hot. And I thought, you know, do we have heated pool? And then my wife said, I don't think so. And the sun was so hot. The pool was like, you know, like sauna hot. It was like, oh, I stayed in there for about 20 minutes and, you know, the thing was coming up, getting all puffy, my fingers. It was that hot. And at that church, you know, God trained me. God trained me really well. You know, my language skill began to improve and started getting better. But one thing that I had difficult time was understanding Korean culture. In Koreans, they have this thing called 정서. 정서. There's no English translation. It's Korean way of thinking. You know, just 정서. Anybody know what 정서? Is it 정도? No, it sounds Chinese. 정도. There's nothing. But you know, I didn't know. And I asked one elder, what is 정도? And then he said this, okay, let me explain. He said, 1 + 1 is what? 2. Okay, 정서 is this. 1 + 1 is 1. If I say 1 + 1 is 1, is 1. That's 정서. That's more confusing. So it's what I say, what it is. Then that's 정서. And you know, it's hard to kind of. For 4 years, I was at that church. That church was a good church. Even though I wasn't very good at preaching, you know, in Korean, they waited for me. And they're so loving. You know, Texas people, because they have homes, they all grow vegetables at homes. You know, they have like, you know, squash and they have all kinds of, you know, vegetables. One time, this one grandma brought this huge newspaper, kind of wrapped in newspapers. I said, what is it? Said, it's squash. What is it squash for? It's first fruit. first fruit from my garden. And it's, you are the servant of God. And I give this first fruit from my garden to the servant of God. I never had that in EM. Wow. EM was more of egotistical men. You know, just EM people are like this. You go out to eat and they, you know, they just, one time we went out with a whole bunch of church people and they were calculating, went to pizza place, how many pieces you ate. Pastor, did you eat 2 pieces? Yeah. Okay. $16 divided by 8. Just, you got $2, you know, just plus tip. I said, man, just, you know, that's EM. But can people, oh, squash, servant of God, first fruit for you. Feels so good. And I like this so much. Never had this happen in EM. So I, during my sermon, I said, oh, you know, I never had this in EM. Boy, you know, KM people, they got jung. You know, they got just heart. They just want to take care of their pastor. Oh, it was a big mistake. Next week, you know, not only squash, you know, just onions, you know, potato. All these people start bringing all these vegetables from their garden. You know, it was so much that we could open up, a market, you know, vegetable. Brought so much. It was good church. But then somewhere in the corner of my heart, you know, Jim Bob, I didn't send you to Korean church for you to be comfortable, to enjoy the perks. I didn't send you there. I sent you to a Korean church in order for you to bring a reform. In order for you to preach the message of repentance. But this church was too good. So I said, well, I resign. After 4 years, I resigned from church. Church wouldn't just, why? What did we do wrong? And I said, well, this church is too comfortable. I am called to preach the message of repentance and reform. And this church is too comfortable. One of a grandma came and said, we'll make your life hard. Please stay. You know, just... So I resigned. And I waited for, you know, God, you sent me with the vision. So, you know, where do I go next? And out of a few churches that came, you know, asking me to come, was this OMC church. And OMC, I knew that church. It's a graveyard for pastors. My predecessors, they were great pastors. They were world-renowned pastors. You know, they wrote so many books and they're so famous. Yet every single one of them, after the founding pastor retired, three other pastors that followed, they all were carried out. You know, lawsuits, fights. They're all got pushed out. That church invited me. I said, this church, not for me. You know, I'm a peace-loving guy. I'm a lover, not a fighter. This church needs a fighter, not me. But then God had a plan for me, for that church. One day, a couple of people came. We were still in Texas. A gentleman came, knocked on my door, and opened it and said, well, we're from OMC. And they came into my house. For 4 hours, they were sitting in my living room. And like one guy stood up and started yelling at me, if you want to die, come. You know, you're going to die if you come. They were threatening me. And I thought, after he left, I said, honey, we got to go. Well, I think we're going to have a martyr in our household. Wow. You know, what an honor to be martyred in the name of Christ. They're going to kill me. Let's see how they're going to kill me. So we decided to go. So we went to OMC. The first Sunday I preached, after first sermon, I was greeting the people, and someone came up and said, are you Mr. Hyung Jimba Park yet? I got served by $1 million lawsuit. And I said, my sermon must have been pretty bad, you know, to be sued for $1 million. You know, it was a gentleman who came to my house telling me that he's going to kill me. Yeah, he sued me for emotional damage and all this thing for $1 million. And then after that, I got sued 5 times, and I got fired twice. Boy, one day I came to church. Church door was shut. Sunday. The metal gates were shut. Our church is a pretty big church. Metal gates were shut. And we couldn't go into the sanctuary. The elders decided to shut the church. When I went, first thing we did was start EM. Our first EM service, you know how many people came our first EM service? We're just blown away. Our first EM service, you know, we announced it, we're going to have EM service, and we started, 450 people came. Wow, you know, people were like so excited. But after a few months, they shut the gate. The first people that left were the EM people. EM people don't want to deal with that kind of politics and fights. So they all left. And, you know, like for 3 Sundays, we couldn't go into church. 3 Sundays. We were worshiping outside on the street. We're like all crying. You know, there are about 20 people inside, locked the door, all the elders. And they hired about 30 guards to guard the gates so we can't come in. It was crazy. Why did they do that? It's because they wanted me to be a puppet to, you know, do whatever they tell me to do. Because they were doing some wicked stuff, stealing money from church. And church had a lot of property. The problem with modern church is we are too rich. You know? So a lot of things happened. After we went into the sanctuary, for about 2 months, I couldn't go up to the pulpit and preach because the 30 guards were blocking the pulpit area. And after that, another month, as I stood on the pulpit, another pastor, elderly pastor, stood in front of me and started preaching his home sermon. And it was crazy. And you know, why did I stay in that kind of environment? You know, but you could see God, you know, here and there doing his work. You know, just when my wife had said, oh, this is it. We're it. This is it. No more. God sends someone. When we're worshiping outside on the street, I had a music stand and I got up to preach. And the man who came to Texas and was threatening me that he was going to kill me, yeah, he stood right in front of me and he started pushing me with his stomach. Pushing me and cussing at me. You know, I was like, you know, just being pushed back. I had pretty big stomach. It's, you know, even when he pushes, I have some leeway just going, you know. And they always call the police. You know, whenever they cause kind of ruckus, they all call always the people who shut the church. So that police comes whenever there's a crowd, they're afraid that it might cause, you know, some kind of a riot or fight. So they tell everyone to go home. Everyone to go. That was their purpose. So even on that day, they called the police, you know, after they shut the door. And as he was pushing, police car came in. And, you know, in the police squad, LA Olympic Division, there was a sergeant who was a member of Yongnak who happened to be my old church member. And she was telling me, Pastor, you know, what are you doing here? So I'm here with the mission. God had given me vision to really do a reform. I said, Pastor, you know, you're not a fighter. You don't want to deal with this. Said, oh, no, I'm here for a purpose. And as the cop came in, he saw him pushing my stomach. And then the cop came to me, Sir, Pastor, did he push you? And I said, well, he pushed me with the stomach. And I said, well, it doesn't matter if it's stomach, hand, butt, doesn't matter. Pushing is pushing. So he went over and handcuffed him and took him away. And he was, you know, the worst kind of their leader who did all kinds of harm. So as he was being carried, you know, in the handcuff, that's when the 권사님, the grandmas at our church, and they told me, Pastor, this is the moment that we need to go into the sanctuary. You know, while they were weakened, we need to go in. And there are 20 grandmas surrounding me. Pastor, let's go in. They're called 권사, right? In our church, 권사 is 권투사범님, you know, boxing coaches. Yeah, we went in. You know, these grandmas pushing them in. They're 30 guards. Because grandmas were pushing, they just moved out of the way, and we went into the sanctuary. There are all kinds of stuff. Listening, you know, the bug came out of my office. You know, we're changing the TV because it wasn't coming out. As it was changing, something fell, and it was a listening device. Bug came out of my room.
you know, they just drill the keyhole so that I can get into my office. So many evil things happen. Yet in the midst of all these things, why did I stick around? Is it because I had nowhere to go? You know, just it's because I am in a mission with the vision of God. As the EM people were leaving, the people who were with me, they were like crying. Pastor, the second gen are leaving. And I said, that's the picture that God has shown me. The wickedness of one generation is killing the next generation. The evil of one generation is driving away the next generation. For that reason, God sent me here. I'm like Nehemiah, that I come here to rebuild a broken wall, that you need to be with me to do this work. And you know, the biggest strength for me was people who were with me at that time praying. So I declared, okay, we're going to do a 40-day prayer. So every night we gather, 300 people gather to pray. I call them Gideons, you know, the prayer warriors. We got together, pray every night. And then, you know, the Korean people, they pray. When they pray, they do the key, you know, 주여 삼창. 주여! 주여! I'm from the PCUSA background. I don't do 주여 stuff. I'm the second generation. You know, 주여 doesn't come. My wife, she's more second gen than I am. You know, her Korean is terrible. You know, she doesn't do 주여. When I say, you know, we used to make fun of people who say 주여. Are they saying they're called 주여? You know, just... But we were at that point where we need to just cry out to God. And for 40 nights, we decided to pray. We said, Juyo! One time, we couldn't go second and third time. Just whole 300 people began to weep. We began to cry. It was, Juyo! And we began to cry. Boy, the tears that were shed must be gallons of water. You know, we just wept before God. God, save our church. Save our church. And it's amazing that just when we feel like giving up, God shows up, does something amazing. It's just, you know, each time the offering went down to the bottom and they couldn't even pay the pastors. But it was okay. It was just enough, just like manna in the wilderness. Just enough, just enough, just enough. And we came thus far. And all the people who caused so much distress and so much harm to church, one by one, God began to take care of them. Do not mess with God, friends. God is not only loving God, God is the God of justice. Boy, things began to happen. Their business is going, you know, bankrupt. Someone dying. Someone just getting into an accident. Losing loved ones. Just one by one. This one elder came up to me and said, you know, I never feared God until now. Until now. God, when you have vision that God wants to fulfill through you, will not take you through the rose garden. He will make you walk through the path of thorn. As Jesus wanted to bring salvation to all of us, he had to go through the cross. That was a vision of God. In order to fulfill the vision of salvation, Jesus had to die on the cross. And at times, when God gives you a certain vision for you to go through, he will take you through the valley of shadow of death. But we will not fear evil because God's staff and his rod will guide and protect us. That's why it's worthwhile to have vision of God. Boy, looking at our church, boy, it's amazing. You know, many people thought, Pastor Jimbo, why are you going to OMC? Second gen people, they were like, you know, thought I lost it. Either Pastor Jimbo is going through a midlife crisis or he lost it. He's got some few screws missing. Because that church,
And I told them, whoever says that, I said, friend, you're going to see whether God is alive or not by the way that God handles his church. If God is dead, then I'm going to die with that church. But as long as God is alive, his vision will be fulfilled. Boy, my wife and I, we just, you know, praise God every time we think about our past and how we have walked through. And, you know, a lot of people say, Pastor Jim Bob, you suffered enough. So now enjoy the peace and the tranquility and the blessing of God. And we pray that you will retire at this church. You know, I'm praying to God. God, I'm done at this church. My job is done. Peace is restored. Church is, you know, now standing firm. Now my job is done. So I told my wife, don't be surprised if we go somewhere else. You know, who knows, I might end up in Northern Cal. But there's no church to go to. You know, maybe we'll switch. You can go to OMC and I. Yeah, we're trying to do all this thing. You know, everything's going to be OMC now. You know, we're opening up a cafe. It's going to be OMC, one more cup. Yeah. We're kind of, you know, branding our name, but OMC, OMC, one more cup. So do not be afraid to fail at times, because I feel like a failure coming to OMC many times. You know, you don't know how much I cried at that church. Boy, you know, it wasn't just a tear falling. I was just wailing. Every time I feel like, you know, giving up, I looked at God. God, I think of Joseph. Joseph, just when he thought it couldn't get any worse than this, it did get worse. It did get worse. He was sold as a slave. And he worked hard. And he thought, well, it can't get any worse than this. I'm going to work hard and work my way up, and become a manager. Then because he was good looking, man, what's wrong, you know, with looking good? General's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, you know, came after him. Hey, boy, come to bed with me. And when he refused and ran away, he was put in jail. Just when things were getting better, it got worse and worse. But he never let go of God. Friends, God has a great plan for you, each one of you. God wants to do great things through you. God is doing something with my life. Someone who has nothing much to offer. My brother is a missionary in Peru. He studied architecture. You know what he's doing? He's building mission centers. You know, he's doing ministry with the people in a place called Cusco. It's about 3,400 meters. It's so high. When you land at the airport, you're like, it's like 20% less oxygen. So, you know, if you can't run there. You cannot play basketball there. You die. And he's there. And he tells me, you know, he tells me every time I'm like sharing, you know, prayer topic with my brother, Jimbo, what are you doing at church? Come out to the mission field. There's so much to harvest. He said, I tell him, brother, Hyungnim, it is because of church like ours that you exist. If there was no church like ours, you wouldn't be there. So I need to be there. I need to be here. All because of God's grace and God's vision. And God has great vision for you. For you. Don't make all kinds of excuses. Oh, you know, I'm too weak. I'm too poor. I'm too young. I'm too old. No. No. You're not. One of the greatest kind of, you know, image that I saw was this. I went to visit this American church youth service. There was this white-haired grandma. She must have been like 80 years old, maybe more. Just all white. And she had hearing aids. And, you know, they turned off the light. And then as the worship team is playing, it was so loud. But kids are jumping up and down. And grandma was there going, you know, this. And when I asked her, Grandma, do you enjoy this worship service? No. Do you enjoy this music? No, I hate it. So, you know, then what do you do? Well, I just turn off my hearing aid. You know, just. Then why are you doing? What are you doing here? Because there's something that I can offer here. Until God calls me, I don't want to be a burden. I want to be an addition to this ministry. I want to be blessing to these young people. So, you know, this grandma, everybody loves. She's grandma to everybody. She goes and hugs all these kids. All these kids. That's the way to live. Whatever God has given for us to keep on giving it back. With the vision that I am going to embrace. That I'm going to bless. That I'm going to give. Have vision, friends. Don't live your life that you will regret later on. I wish I could have. I wish I could have. My wife and I, we talk about, do we have any regrets? Of course we have regrets. And among the regrets, my wife asked me, do you regret coming to OMC? Because it's been now 6 years. For 5 years. In fact, we still have, when I came, we have 11 lawsuits. Now, we have brand new one that came in. Lawsuit. It didn't come from it came from the lawyer. From the previous pastor lawyer who didn't, you know, he didn't pay up. So now, after 7 years, he's coming after for his payment for $760,000. Yeah, it's crazy. But other than that, we're okay. We're okay. Yeah, now, you know, lawsuit is no big deal. Yeah, sue me. Yeah. But because a vision of God, when my wife asked me, do you regret? I said, not a bit. Because God, truly through the process of carrying out his vision, he trained me. And he really, through the perseverance, he gave me hope. People who have hope are the scariest people. When you don't have hope, you give up. But when you have hope, you hang on. Through this hardship, I realized that God is alive and he's still working. At our household, we always have hope. That's why our kids don't rebel. They don't get it home. Explain to you this one. And I know first night I speak long time because I'm making up for tomorrow. Because tomorrow I have to take a plane back. So tomorrow message is going to be really short. So to make up for tomorrow's short message, I go a little long. At our household, there's hope. When you have six kids, kids don't have much expectation from parents. You know, just parents, you know, oh yeah, I'm one of six. So, you know, by the time other kids are done and my turn don't come. So, you know, they take care of themselves. But, you know, for all six kids, we didn't have any teenage issues or any kind of, you know, hardship because of our children. Why? Not because we were like, you know, our kids are like super nice and all that. They're just normal kids. But my wife and I, early on in our kids' childhood, in fact, this will help you, some of you, after you get married and have children. We decided to kind of go with the upside-down pyramid method of parenting. What that means is a lot of families have pyramid-style parenting, meaning pyramid, bottom is big and up is, you know, kind of narrow. When they're young, a lot of parents give a lot of freedom. Okay, do whatever you want. Do whatever. Explore. You know, and you give a lot of freedom to the kids. Children, their cognitive skill and a lot of what they learn, they learn within 3 years. So within those 3 years, parents want to give a lot of freedom and all that. That, to us, wasn't acceptable. You know, kids, when they're given freedom, they cannot distinguish right from wrong. You know, they just, there's one family, one household, they gave so much freedom to their kids that they decided to draw on the wall and when to visit their house, whatever their kids reach, you know, it was graffiti all over. And after they were grown up, you know, we saw them. They became weird, you know. So we decided we don't want our kids to be that way. So, you know, when they're early on childhood, you know, they have all this freedom. And as they get older, they get less and less. They get more restriction. And then, like the pyramid on top, like the volcano, it explodes after a while because they're losing their privileges, you know, as they grow. When they're young, they had all this freedom, but they lose the freedom, so they revolt. So we decided to do upside down. When our kids are young, they have not much freedom. You know, they're very restricted, especially when they're young. For example, right now, we have a benme. We have a little stick that they if they get out of line, they get punished until 8 years old. The corporal punishment is up to 8 years old. Right now, our youngest is 9. So, you know, that stick got thrown out. No more. But until 8 years old. So they have, you know, okay, if I wait till 8, I have hope that I'm not going to be beat up anymore. And then even sleep time, our elementary school, 7:30. They have to go to bed. Junior high, 9 o'clock. High school, 10:30. And after high school, it's just whatever, you know. So right now, our elementary, Sophie, youngest one, she's like, oh, I can't wait to go to junior high school. Right now, I have to go to bed 8:30 by myself. But then she has hope. When I go to junior high, it's going to be, you know, better. It's going to be better. Even allowance, as they get older, get more and more by their age. So there's always hope. Hope. So they don't rebel. Because they have hope. Yeah, if I wait a little longer, yeah, little more privilege, little more freedom. So as they get older, they get more and more freedom. So they, you know, we had great time with our children. In fact, they appreciate. So they learn, you know, when they're young, we have tight boundaries. We tell them, you, within these boundaries, you're free. But outside the boundary, you are dead. I don't know how we went there. Oh, hope. Yeah, we're talking about hope. Yeah, friends, as Christians, even in our suffering, you know, we build our endurance, perseverance. Perseverance possesses hope. The ultimate goal is to have hope. And I pray that having the vision of God, at times life becomes difficult. It's not going to be bed of roses. It's not going to be smooth sailing. It's going to be difficult at times. But don't give up. Don't give up. Because God will guide each step of the way. I've been through that. So now, you know, whichever church I go to, it's going to be a piece of cake. Because I know how God works now. I have experienced firsthand. God shows up just at the right time. Just the right amount of, you know, just hope. So tonight, I want to just wrap it up by challenging each one of us, not only young people, but middle-aged, older people as well, that we're called to live our life not wasting, not just smooth sailing, but doing something worthwhile. We started something at our church this year. We're challenging. Let's have vacation with a purpose. We're telling people, if you're going to go on a vacation as a family, go on a mission field. So a whole bunch of families went to Mexico, to San Quentin. It's 8 hours south of LA. As a family, you know what that does? Children see parents devoted to God and to the work of mission. That is a live education. Live education. Have a vision. Have a plan. And each little thing, small things that you do, believe me, that will bring glory to God. And so much joy and celebration in your lives. But we're so grateful that God sent us to OMC. That There wasn't a single day that we didn't say to each other, to my wife and I, maybe today is it, this is it. But then if I look back to each step that God brought us, boy, it was exciting. Journey with God is never dull. It's always exciting, always fun. And I pray that you will experience that in your life as well, as God takes you on a journey with the vision that God has given to each one of you. Let's pray. God, thank you for just this evening. If there's anything that was shared that wasn't beneficial, erase from our memory. And if there's anything that is of benefit to us, help us to retain and to really make that seed to put down root in our hearts to bear much fruit. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're not